for all the uncertainties that we've experienced, that have made us all place our trust in you. Thank you, dear God, for the tears that we have shed. It had kept us our heart open and soft and pliable. Thank you, God, for your ability to take what we consider a tragedy and turn it into a total treasure. Thank you, God, for those you have called home, you have called to be home with you. Their absence reminds us that our real home is with you in heaven. Thank you, O Lord, for the times you came through for us when we didn't even know that we needed to be rescued. So let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, heart, dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you so very much for all that you have allowed and not allowed in our lives this past year. We are grateful that you constantly save us from ourselves, our own foolishness, our limited insights, and our many, many wants and desires. For when we place our trust in you, you provide for all that we need. Please, God, change our attitude and our outlook into one of joyful contentment with our present circumstances, no matter what the outcome. In this we pray, amen.
Is from the first chapter of Luke, as indicated on the screen, and down 26th verse. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. And you will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her.
Good morning. So a couple days ago, Daniel said, "Hey, somebody walked up to me and asked me if I was okay." And I said, "Well, what is that about?" And he said, "Well, you've been preaching a lot and people have wondered if I'm okay." And so to get started this morning, I just want to let you know, a few months ago, I said, "Hey, Daniel, can I preach during Christmas?" And he looked up from his stack of work that was about at eye level on his desk, a lot of strategic planning kind of stuff and some vision casting stuff. And then over here, there was all of this newborn baby stuff on his desk. And he looked at me and he said, "Yeah, that's fine." So I'm so grateful that our preaching minister, who I am not, has encouraged me and worked with me and shared this space with me, that I get to preach God's word to you. So I'm very thankful to him and to our elders for this time and space. Let's begin with a prayer. Our holy God, we are grateful to be gathered here to hear your word, to share fellowship at your table of grace and mercy. Father, we pray that we hear the words of Gabriel, and we hear the words of Mary, and we hear your word in them. We pray that your spirit be upon us, and that you open our eyes to what you want us to see this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
I need a clicker. Oh, there it is. All right. I am totally prepared this morning.
Okay. So, Clyde, thank you so much for reading this text from Luke chapter 1. Now, here's what I want us to do. I want us to imagine for a moment that we can see this scene, okay? So, there's Mary. She is a young woman. And she is, well, where is she? Where are we in this space? We're in her home, maybe. Maybe it's a domestic space. Her parents are, well, they don't seem to be here. Brothers and sisters, they don't seem to be anywhere either in the home. It seems like she's by herself, perhaps occupying herself with whatever chores a peasant girl from Nazareth might be busy with. And it seems that she is alone. And then suddenly she's not alone. Suddenly there is somebody else in the house, a stranger. Now, we know who he is. We know that it's the angel Gabriel. He's been sent from God to deliver a message. But does she know this? Does she recognize him as an angel? Or does she just see a strange man appearing in a place where strange men really shouldn't be? Is she frightened? And if so, is she frightened because she's standing in the presence of a divine being? Or is she frightened because she's in the presence of a man of uncertain intentions that has come into her house uninvited? We don't know. Now, Gabriel speaks, but his words are really just as confusing as his sudden presence. "Greetings," he says, "you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And actually, the angel uses a particular kind of language here. This is the kind of language that we use when we are calling somebody by a title. And so in another translation, the ESV, it says, "Greetings, O favored one," he says. She's confused. Luke tells us she was much perplexed by his words and wondered what sort of greeting this might be. Favored one, her? So is it possible that this angel, this messenger, has gotten his directions mixed up and ended up in the wrong house? Like, do angels take wrong turns? Because the house that he is in belongs to a family that is anything but significant. Mary is just an ordinary Jewish girl. Her fiance is a small-time business owner. Her parents, we don't even really know their names. Although, you know, sometimes her dad gets excited and starts talking about how they can trace their family tree back to David. But a lot of people can do that. It's really not that special. In other words, the angel is speaking here of a significance that is entirely out of place for a family so insignificant as hers. Or does this angel know something about Mary that Mary doesn't even know about herself? Someone once suggested that the angel is naming Mary here. When God names someone in the Bible, what happens is that person's identity and life is drawn into God's redemptive work. So there are two people, Abram and Sarai, and God takes them and adopts them and calls them, and then he gives them new names. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. Jacob is given a new name and a new mission, and he is called Israel. And so we see Gabriel here now giving Mary a new name, a new identity, her true identity, and one that she can hardly believe. O favored one. And in some ancient manuscripts, Gabriel keeps going and he says, "Blessed are you among all women." All women. And her reaction there is fear and confusion. And Gabriel, he sees this, and so he tells her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." And then he delivers to her the news that he was sent to deliver. "You will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you will name him Jesus." And she asks him, "How's that going to work? I am a virgin." And then he speaks to her of this mysterious experience, the Holy Spirit coming upon her and covering her in a mystical moment. And that she will create in herself a child who is going to be holy from birth. And he will be called the Son of the Most High, and he will sit on the throne of David. And all that Mary thinks is impossible is in fact not impossible, because nothing is impossible with God. And Mary believes this. She believes it in spite of everything that she thinks she knows about herself and her insignificance and her unworthiness. She believes that God has chosen to bring his Son and our Savior into this world. The world in which Mary inhabits is a dark and troubled and violent place. And yet through her, a young peasant girl from a village called Nazareth, that nothing good comes from, a light will come. And she believes this because an angel came and told her who she is. There are real times of trial that we go through, aren't there? I'm kind of with Jay. A couple of weeks ago, Jay stood at this podium and he said that while he is grateful for the blessings that this year has brought him, he will be happy to see 2017 go. And I think some of us are with him. This year has come, it has beaten us up, and we are ready to see it leave. When we talk about dark times and trying times, I think that it's helpful for us to talk about them in two different ways, two levels. At one level, there is a public tragedy. This is where we are all going through something together. And our community has really experienced tragedy at this level, hasn't it? There, at one point this year, missing a slide, sorry. At one point this year, thousands of people in Houston were displaced from Hurricane Harvey. And at the same time that people were in shelters and trying to find places in hotels, there was another hurricane that was ravaging Puerto Rico. And then you flip on the news, and while that is happening, there are also wildfires burning in California. And then today we still have thousands of people in Houston who are displaced. Clyde is not in his home right now. Neil and Sherry Carroll are not in their home right now. Puerto Rico is still devastated. The infrastructure is shot. And bad infrastructure means that people can't go to work. They get laid off because there's no business. And they get laid off, and so there's no income. And there's no income all the while they are trying to rebuild their own homes. And then in California, the wildfires are still burning. Now, at this level, this public shared pain, there is a lot of despair, but there's a lot of hope, and there's a lot of stories of hope. We carry on with a sense of common struggle and a sense of common strength, and that strength reaches across boundaries that we used to think were important. Neighbors are helping each other. People open their homes. We offer our time and our energy and our efforts and our money. And there's a spirit of common kindness and shared humanity that is, frankly, how God created us to be in the first place. But there is another level of pain, and that's our private hurts and our private tragedies. And these can be considerably more disheartening, and if we'll admit it, they can be a lot more lonely. We are at that first level, you know, that public pain. We kind of have this sense that we're all in it together. But when it's private, when it's just things that we are dealing with in our own families, even when we share it and ask for prayers, it can still feel like we are alone in what we're going through. I was talking to somebody who had survived cancer, and she told me that her saving grace was a cancer support group. She said that it filled a hole in her life that her church, and she loves her church, but frankly, it was something that her church couldn't provide. Because at church, people prayed for her and with her, and they took care of her, and they gave her food, but it was at the support group that she discovered the power that happens when somebody reaches over and touches her shoulder and says, "Me too." There's power in the words, "Me too." And that is, it's an irony that we struggle with. The irony is that all of us struggle, and all of us have pains. In this room, we are suffering from every kind of fear and pain and illness and disability and struggle, and yet, even so, it's kind of hard for us to find friends who truly walk with us with empathy and compassion. We still often feel alone in what we're going through. There was a German priest. His name was Alfred Delp. And during World War II, he was condemned as a traitor for his opposition to Hitler. And while he was in prison, found guilty, by the way, of a crime he did not commit, he wrote. He wrote about God, he wrote about the church, he wrote about the people that he loved. And he tells this story of a friend who, while he was a priest, before he was in prison, came to his office and gave him a small figurine. It's a figurine of an angel, and on the base of that little figurine, it said, "Rejoice, the Lord is with you." And Delp describes the figurine of an angel and his friend who gave it to him as angels of annunciation. He said, just like Gabriel announces to Mary the good news, so this little angel sitting on his desk kind of announces the good news to him that God is with him. And his friend who gave this to him is announcing the good news that even when life seems dark, he is not outside of the Lord's care. And so these are the angels of annunciation. Now the figurine, it sat on his desk in his office in his church. And a couple years prior, a bomb fell onto the church and destroyed the church, destroyed his office, and with it the figurine. He wrote this from his prison cell. He says, "The angels of annunciation who speak their message of blessing in the midst of anguish, scattering their seeds of blessing that will one day spring up amid the night, call us to hope." He continues, "If we want to be alive, then we must first believe in the golden seed of God that the angels have scattered and are still offering to open hearts." And then he says, "Then we must walk through the gray days of our time as announcing angels." So many need their courage strengthened. So many are in despair and in need of consolation. There is so much harshness that needs a gentle hand and a kind word. So much loneliness crying out for a word of release. So much loss and pain in search of inner meaning. So, church, who will be the angels announcing to those in pain that the Lord is near, that He loves them, that they are not outside of His care? Who is going to come alongside our kids and our friends and our neighbors and tell them that their life is significant and that they matter? Who is going to tell them who they are, that they are sons and daughters of God? Who is going to be that announcing angel for them? In Luke, Gabriel gives Mary her identity, her true identity. He refers to her as the most favored one. But the funny thing is that the very next chapter in Luke, there's not just one angel. The clouds open up and the sky opens and you can see into heaven, and there's a whole host of angels there, and they are singing glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to all on whom his favor rests. And they're saying this to a bunch of measly, flea-ridden shepherds. So yes, even the shepherds have God's favor falling on them. Even us. Even you. Now, this world needs angels of annunciation. There's a lot of pain, and we need angels who come alongside of us and announce to us God's good news. Now, here's what I'm so excited about. Our church, in many ways, some of them known, some of them unknown, have had the opportunity and taken the opportunity to announce good news to people. And one of the ways that excites me the most is that every year we have been putting presents together and giving them to children who are part of the Medina Children's Home. And so in just a minute, we're going to watch a video, and then Scott is going to come up and he's going to talk about the organization that we're supporting, the kids, their work. He's going to talk a little bit about, I'll just let him talk, and let's watch this video.
Arms of Hope is a not-for-profit Christian organization that truly transforms the lives of disadvantaged children and single mothers. We reach generations by offering hope and a future, by providing food, a clean bed, a safe house, counseling, clothing, case management, and most importantly, the love of Jesus.
I grew up in a broken home, and I was, physically abused. So when I was 13, I just gave up, got involved with some people at school, and became an addict. I ended up quitting high school, just sort of secluding myself from everybody, until I met my son's father. I thought everything was going to be perfect, and I ended up pregnant and had our first child at 16. Things got really bad really fast. Every argument led to things getting physical, and my son had seen just about every bit of it. I just couldn't handle it. I started using again and wasn't fit to take care of my child. I got sober again, finally, but it was only for about a week, and I thought I was ready to have my son back. CPS came while my son was at school, and they gave me a drug test on the spot, and I failed. And they told me that I couldn't get my son from school, that they were taking him. My whole world fell apart. I immediately started complying with CPS and did everything that they asked me to. My caseworker came to me and told me about this place. I knew that this was the place to go if I wanted to actually do things right this time. And then I got here and realized how great of a place it actually is and how much they were going to help me. I now have my GED, which is something I never thought I would get. And now I'm fixing to go to college. I have all three of my children. They're healthy, they're happy, and I have my family. Once all of these things just kept, happening at home, and when I started using again, I lost it. I lost my faith for a long time. It was something that I really wanted to have back. This place got me my faith back. It's incredible, because I had lost it for so long, and now I have it back.
Arms of Hope has two campuses, Medina, which is 60 miles northwest of San Antonio, and Bowles, which is in Quinlan, 60 miles east of Dallas. Medina serves 125 children and single mothers every day, and Bowles serves another 100. So that's 225 precious children and single mothers that Arms of Hope is responsible for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Sometimes it's best to keep families in their own communities. Arms of Hope opened family outreach centers in Dallas, Houston, San Antonio, and Denton. Our residential child care program is where our children live in cottages with house parents. So these children who are in desperate need of love receive it from mother and father figures. These kiddos come from rough backgrounds, abuse, neglect, trafficking, homelessness. And they need a safe place. Children in the cottages are from the ages 5 to 18. On average, we have 8 kids per cottage, for a total of 30 to 32 residents in that program on each campus.
I like this place and we learn about God and we learn about Jesus.
Jesus said, I only shall praise the Lord, the one and only God.
My house parents are Mr. Lacey and Miss Lacey, and they're so nice because they help us with our homework. If we didn't finish it, she helps us get 100.
This place has taught me a whole bunch of stuff about how to swim and make sure we get good grades.
Now that I'm a senior, I'm ranked number 3 in my class with a 3.9 GPA. I'm involved in National Honor Society, HOSA, so I want to be a nurse, student council, and FCCLA.
I am so proud of our residents' educational achievements in fiscal year 2017. 82% of our residents improved their grades, with 30% making the AB Honor Roll. 87% of our children can now participate in extracurricular activities. We had 7 high school graduates, 21 GEDs or other educational certificates. 56 of our residents were enrolled in college and they completed 689 college hours. What an amazing accomplishment. The Arms of Hope College and Career Program provides assistance for children who have graduated our residential child care program but aren't quite ready to go off and live on their own. So they stay on campus and they still receive case management and counseling. Our residents' relationship with Jesus Christ is the top priority at Arms of Hope.
Our Christian camp is at Camp Eagle, and that's actually where I got baptized, was at camp. Through Troy's help and many house parents, I was able to find Jesus again and like really understand who he is. And so me and my best friend have decided to do like a Devo every Sunday with like the kids here. This is home to me. And I'm so grateful for this place because I would not be where I am without Arms of Hope.
Last year, over 6,000 hours of therapy was provided by licensed professional Christian counselors. This counseling is so important for our residents' journey of breaking these destructive chains so that they can truly transform their lives.
The counseling has helped me and my children so much, you know, to know where we need to heal, even if, you know, areas that you thought you was past. With just the love and support that the program offers is amazing. Like I said before, it's a huge blessing to me and my family, and I couldn't have made a better decision. You know, this is one of the best decisions that I made, was to come here.
Church, thank you. This is God's story, but it's your story too, because you've partnered with us for such a long time in so many different ways. So thank you. As you saw in the video, Arms of Hope, many of you knew us as Medina Children's Home or Bowles Children's Home. About 8 years ago, we became one organization, Arms of Hope, with two campuses, the Medina campus and the Bowles campus. One thing we're very excited about on the Medina campus is we are finishing up construction on another facility, and in January, another 25 people will be moving into that facility, bringing us to about 275 residents. And so that's 25 more people off of the waiting list who can begin being served, and we're very, very excited about that. Just kind of a quick overview, who we are and what we do. Some of you know us very well. Some of you think you know us very well and may be surprised. There's some other components, but you know, we started off, and the main thing we're known for is that residential child care program. We're raising up kids nobody else either can or will, and they live on our campus. We provide their medical needs, their educational needs, their spiritual needs, their counseling needs. We help them go to school. We enroll them in extracurricular activities and baseball and band and FFA or, you know, whatever their interests are. And we raise them up. And then when they graduate, we do the same thing you try to do with your kids. We say, you have choices. You can move out on your own. You're not in prison. So you can make that choice. You can go to college, and we will help you all the way through college with paying your tuition, with being the place you come back home and live on campus on weekends and holidays, or maybe you stay here and go to one of our local colleges. You can go to trade school. You want to be a mechanic? You want to be a beautician? Go for it. We'll still partner with you on that. Or you can join the military. So there's options out there. And then we also have the program where our single moms come with their kids. They're coming out of domestic violence. They've been living in a car. They're coming out of trafficking. And they need a way to start over and get independence and tools to where they're never in those situations again. And those moms get the same choices those kids when they graduate. You want education? You want a career path? In fact, they don't have a choice. They have to do one of those things so that they can, as part of our program, and they can get their independence as well. We have licensed childcare on campus, licensed daycare, so that while those moms are working their programs, we're working with their youngest children who aren't even school age yet as well. And so thank you, church, for being a part of that. One of the things that's a newer program that you may not be aware of is our family outreach centers. And here in Houston, we have a family outreach center located on the Impact Church campus. And so we partner with the Impact Church and the great work they're doing. But then there are certain people they're serving who are saying, I need food, and you've given me food. But I want to work really hard to say, why do I need food, and what can I do to maybe not need that help anymore? And so they come into our program, and we help them find additional tools they need, or budgeting, or we're navigating through the systems or processes they need to make their life more independent and better and secure. At the same time, we might also find someone who the answer that they need is our residential program. We may have that mom who sits across the desk and says, you know, he beats me every night, but he doesn't beat the kids, so I stay. Because I'm really afraid if I move out and live in my car, the state will take my kids away. So as long as he doesn't touch kids, I'm staying. And we can say, you don't have to stay. We can help you and your kids stay together. Come with us. And so we also are able to use that program to help find people who need help beyond coming in for their appointments. And then with Harvey, we had a Harvey Relief Fund where we were able to help a lot of those families we were already working with who had done lots and lots of work to start moving ahead, and then they got hit by Harvey and it set them back. We had one who was in college, but his textbooks were washed away. He needed help replacing those textbooks, and quickly. We had some who'd found better paying jobs and they were getting ahead and they lost their car. And now they can't get to work and they're going to lose that job and they can't afford to quickly get it repaired fast enough to keep their job. So we were able to use that fund to help people get back on their feet quickly. And then we're still working with many people on repairing their homes. Maybe they have to temporarily rent something else and they couldn't afford that deposit so they could get into that place, you know, and so we helped them with things like that. So thank you, church. One quick story that I want to tell you. Maria came to us straight out of the juvenile justice system. She was in high school. She dropped out of high school, actually at her parents' urging to drop out of high school. They were like, you don't need that. Just go to work and help the family. And she got in trouble, ended up in jail, eventually came out, got in trouble again, back into jail, and the pattern was beginning of what her life was going to look like. And when it was time for her to come out of jail, she looked at the judge and said, can I just stay in jail versus go back home? He said, doesn't work that way. And the judge actually told her about Arms of Hope and said, would you consider that? And she said, yes. And she came to us. We got her back into high school. She got baptized, became a Christian. She graduated high school. We said, Maria, what do you want to do? She said, I want to go to college. She went to college. She graduated college. And where is Maria today? She's in medical school to become a doctor. God's doing amazing things. And so thank you for being a part of that.
I am so grateful that we get to be part of the gospel in people's lives. I'm so grateful that Arms of Hope is that you folks are angels announcing good news to people that need to hear it, and that we get to come alongside and help with that. Our invitation this morning is twofold. First, Scott is gonna be hanging out in the back. So after service, if you have any questions, or want to learn more, get involved. There are magazines back there that provide information about the Arms of Hope work that they do. And our invitation is to give. If we can participate in joining them and working together to announce the good news into the lives of kids and also into the lives of people in Houston who are a part of their work in the Outreach Center, we want to do that. And so we invite you to give. Over the next couple of months, if you you can give, you can bring stuff to the church and we'll send it on. You can support the work at the children's home, or if you want, you can support the work specifically at the Houston Outreach Center. The person who works there, Leslie Salinas, we call her, Daniel and I do, when somebody comes to us and says, hey, we need some help. And we say, we're ministers, not social workers. We, you know, there's certain things we can do, certain things we don't know how to do. But I'm going to introduce you to Leslie at Arms of Hope. And that partnership has blessed this church and has blessed this community. So our invitation is for you to participate in that any way that you can, any way that you're moved to. Our invitation to you also is the invitation we give every week, that there is good news to be heard. That God loves you and that he invites you into his life, into his kingdom, and into his plan of salvation. And if you need to hear that good news in a particular way this morning, let us know. Let us know as we stand. You can come to the front. You can catch us afterwards. Any way that we can help you hear the good news of the gospel, we want to do that. Let's stand and let us worship our Lord together.